not in the computer, so you all have this. I'm going to use this. All right, so I'll tell you when, I'll just ding and you turn the page, okay? That's under Washington's foreign policy. Okay. This is the new presentation. Repairing the breach. A breach is a broken place, brokenness. And when God used the word breach in reference to Israel, it was the walls that had been breached. And when walls are breached, the enemy is you're vulnerable to the enemy, are you not? You're vulnerable to invasion. And this is my attempt to sort of graphically illustrate what has happened to us and our nation. That there is a breach, a gap, a great disparity, disconnect between ourselves as an individual and our nation, what's happening nationally. Clear? And so we need to reclaim those walls or rebuild those walls that will link us or that will connect us to the national sphere. In fact, the national sphere is overwhelmed, has come in and encroached and broken down our walls of what I call self-government. So the work that has to be done is to rebuild those spheres of self-government, arenas of self-government, areas of self-government. So this gives us a job to do. What is the job that we look forward to accomplishing in the years ahead? This is a result when there's absence of internal power and oppressive external force. There is no power. Now, the power we want to talk about is the power of Christ in the life of the individual. And we are not operating in the power of Christ, which is gospel light, gospel life, and gospel liberty, then the external force of control will come upon us. You see, that's the only way external force comes upon us is when we're not operating in His power. We make it of no effect. We're not effective in our Christian living. And so the next, again, I apologize for the misspelling there, or typo, repairing the breach, the next page, it's what we want to restore. We're talking about this is the time of restoration as far as our nation is concerned. And for those of you who are looking forward to planting self-government in your nation, you are looking forward to setting up these spheres, these walls that keep external control outside. The intent is to keep national government as far away from you as possible. Do you see that? Do you have this? Okay. And what did we in America do? We established four spheres between us and the national sphere. Some nations have two, provincial and then national. True? Some nations in Europe have provincial government and then the national government. We have city, county, state, then national. We just want to keep that as far away as possible. That is their control of it. We're taking care of our own roads. We're taking care of our own schools. We're taking care of our own poor. We're taking care of our own internal affairs. Not inviting, all right, external aid, we call it. So this, we have, when the individual is ruled by God's word, ruled by reason, governed by God, that's Hugo Grotius. And how is the power become effective in us as believers when we believe on the word and live in that belief? That's the power of God or Christ in the life of the individual. It's obedience to God's word. And that's the power, again, that begins to erect and establish these separate spheres, the home, the church, as having divine purposes and fulfilling them. Delegated power from God so that it is not surrendered to an outside sphere. That's all. This is the flow of power and force. And the more power, the less force coming back. You see, the power is pushing away external control as far away from the individual as possible. How are we going to repair it? What's the method? What's the approach? I have proposed 5 ideas that could help us begin to think how to make this effective, how to bring this about. First and foremost, this is what you are actually called to do, teach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we teaching ourselves? Teach, instruct, train, and discipline what? The people. The people in your sphere. The people that are nearest and dearest to you. The nations which are closest and nearest to you. In biblical principles of character and conscience. Use your subjects, use your classroom to deal with character and conscience. Prepare them to obedience to God as individuals. The character of faith, the character of diligence, the character of brotherly love. Those are the qualities that make us Christian. Faith in the Word of God. Belief in the Word of God, holding to the Word of God, and the character of care. Diligence is care, conscious, careful living, taking care, taking heed, and then, of course, brotherly love. And out of brotherly love will come Christian care, not state care. When brotherly Christian care is diminished, state care rises in its place. When we displace state care with Christian care and brotherly love, that's the means. And so again, Exodus, Moses was taught to teach the people. Do not do for them, teach them so they can judge for themselves. Reason from the law. Why was Moses told to teach them the law? Why are we told to teach the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Federal Address, so that we, the people, can reason out our own laws, to make decisions based on law, not on whim, not on sentiment, not on feelings or passion. Reason. Teach them ordinances and laws, and teach them the way, and teach them the work. Okay? Teach them that they may do for themselves. Do not do for them. Moses was doing it all for them. Remember, they were coming to him, and he was making their local decisions, their personal decisions. And Jethro said, what are you doing to the people? You're denying them their capacity to do in their own local sphere for themselves. You're making them dependent on you, King Moses. You're not to be the king, the monarch here. You're the prophet to teach. And I submit to you that the prophets to teach this are our pastors. They're to teach the people the way and the work to be done in civil government from the Word of God. Reason with the people. Moses did. He's the prophet.
Yes? I mean, isn't it supposed to start in the home first?
Yes. But the people of God learn from the prophet of God. Moses was taught, teach the people from the Word of God what this is. Reason with them. Yes, of course. Your parents, you're the pastors of your home. But again, we need the people, the men of God, to teach the people of God from the pulpit of God these things. You reach broad communities that way, right? You reach the whole community that way without being a therapist, without being a counselor. You just teach the Word and let the Word do the heart work. I don't know. I guess you know my pet peeves. Okay. And these words, I'm not going to answer that. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in, I'm sorry, thine heart, not thine heart. Okay. That's Chinese for thine. Shall be in thine heart. You see, we need to plant these ideas. Teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach the people to teach their children. That's what Moses did. Teach the people to teach their children in their homes these commands. That's the relationship. But it's all about teaching, instruction. And we are called to education and teach. It's a high calling. And of course, what are we to teach? We're to teach to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. This is the character. This is the quality and caliber of character we need to raise up in the next generation. Not given to wine nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, not a novice. Have a good report of them which are without. A good reputation goes a long way. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know, I really love the things that God attributes to pastors and elders. But who is going to vote for these kinds of elders and pastors? People like that. They don't come. And there will be godly pastors that never get call because the people don't want this kind of pastor. You have to have a people like this to elect people like this. Are you with me here? Mm-hmm. You have to have people like Washington to elect a Washington. That's why he was typical of his day. We are electing who we're electing because that's what's typical. It's a reflection of who we are in character as a nation. Okay, not as individuals, but as a nation. We have some work to do. And how does that get changed? Teach, teach, teach. And by the way, teach what? That the rulers come out of the people, not upon the people. Provide out of all the people. You see, if you train the people to have the character and conscience for self-government, you're going to raise up leaders out of the people that are such of the same caliber. Leaders are reflections of the people. They come out of the people. We have to raise up from among our homes and our churches leaders for the state, leaders for homes, leaders for the marketplace. Do you see that? Yeah. Leaders come out from among the people, lest they come upon us. And wise men known among your tribes. We have to establish men and women who are wise. And again, who are known for their good name. And again, remember, they come from among us. That's the flow. And that's what we're aiming for. Secondly, the second thing we need to do is regard, that is respect, esteem, do not neglect, do not overlook, do not denigrate, do not demean the home. But let it be ruled, okay? We have demeaned the home, we have demeaned manhood, we have demeaned womanhood, we have demeaned the necessity of home. Not only regard it, but rule the home and family as what? The primary sphere of government. Think governmentally in your home. Remember, as the home goes the nation. We've established that already. That's why it's important. Don't separate what you do in your home to what the nation someday will be. Okay? We're responsible for our nation. And as you raise up the generations to come, think of the nation that they will be under or that they're going to create for themselves. The rulers they're going to elect. The husbands they will choose. One that ruleth well his own house. Raise your sons to rule well his own house. His children, not hers, his children in subjection. And I said this to a group of young people. I said that the man is responsible for his home whether he leaves it or stays. He can't run away from God. He is still accountable for his children. You see? You can't get away from being accountable for your children. Something to think about. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, this is God's way. God, your own house before the church of God. That's God's way. And if we do not have men who know how to rule their own house, how can they take care of the church of God? And they're trying to take care of the church of God when their house are not in order. Houses are not in order. And God cannot bless that kind of church. God cannot use that church to teach leaders. True? That's God's way. You can't skip steps. You can't, you know, bargain any other way. This is God's way with God's people. Question.
Sometimes the church is stronger, the house, the family, because of the activity of the church.
Yes, they destroy the home because they rob the home of family time.
Yes.
They're no substitute. And I agree with you because that's what's happening in America. It is, it's denigrating and demeaning the value of the institution of the home. And they're more interested in building churches than they are of families. Okay? And there are very good people leaving those kinds of churches. And God is doing something in the church in America. I don't know about your nation, but I know wherever I go, whether it's East Coast or West Coast, something is stirring. And good, godly people are leaving those kinds of churches that take their children away from family time, that take husbands away from being the father of their home. And that's unbiblical. Okay? That's enough. Okay. I get a little hot under the collar about things like that. Turn the heat down. Turn the heat down. Yes.
Could you like explain a little bit to me what ruling your own home means?
Ruling it, keeping it subject, keeping it in order, okay? Governing it. Governing it. In other words, don't let the inmates take over. No prison riots, okay? Don't provoke them to wrath. That's one thing too, you know? Don't allow rebellion. All right? Do you understand? Do not indulge rebellion, nor do you instir revolt. That's a, think governmentally. That will bleed into the nation. I look at the 60s, especially in Berkeley and the campus riots and all that. That was a generation provoked to wrath. Okay? And it destroyed itself, just about. Three, in the church, conduct all matters of God's assembly decently and in order. God has a prescription for the church. Because this is where you train, this is where you train leaders for the community. Do you understand that? Decently and order. Elect deacons, elders, and bishops for the business and ministry of the church. And so, again, he has his way. First of all, the first sphere has to be in place before he's qualified to enter into the next sphere. And Paul said to Titus, he was a young pastor, set in order. Are our churches in order? I've been in places where it's random. Do whatever you want, whenever you want. Yes, I walked into a congregation where that's true. It's chaos. But the Spirit is moving. And they do business. Some of you would not manage your own business the way you manage the house of God. You'd be bankrupt if you operated the things of God, your business, the way we operate the things of the church. Think about it. And so this is not right. Take care of the church of God and set things in order. Finances, cleanliness, conducting business, services. Set in order the things that are needed. Ordain elders in every city. I like this idea because notice here, ordain elders in every city. Isn't this local self-government? Every city has its own church. In America, every corner has its own church. Okay? But it's local assemblies, not just one church in one country. If you read the New Testament carefully, it's always a local body meeting the needs of the local community, its own needs, its own poor. This is charity, as well as, again, education in the church. And I am told, Pastor, I don't know what your thinking is, but if you cannot manage a church, it's too big. If you cannot know your sheep in your congregation, it's too big. Right? One shepherd, not 50 shepherds over 3,000 people. That's why Christ in Jerusalem scattered the church. He wanted it local, not centralized. Think about it. But a shepherd should know his sheep. If you don't know your sheep, your herd is too big.
The mega churches?
That's what I'm talking about. Okay, think about it. Is it governmentally correct? Maybe politically correct, but is it governmentally correct?
Well, okay, look, like you said, like there's a church on every corner. I mean, that's
why not just get together in one big church, right?
No, I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying, don't you think that that maybe causes more division rather than unity?
No, it's liberty of conscience. You don't have to go to that church.
Right.
Okay? You can start your own and sit by yourself.
The power of one.
The power. I've created a monster.
I think her mother already
just added two.
Yes.
All right, I have to ask the question, what about cell churches?
Cell churches, they're local, they're intimate, they're small. Well, cells are pieces. You know, I have to say this. I think Mr. Williams might even agree with me. That the idea of cell groups is Marxist. Because his way was to plant cells. Don't we have terrorist cells? Where's that vocabulary? Little amoebas. Here and there.
Okay.
Just think about it. Cells. Just think so that they can just automatically rise up at one time and become one body. Think about it. Just think about the language. Is it the language of liberty?
But
or is it biology?
So what should you
call it? Local self-governing assemblies. Mm-hmm. Assemblies of believers. Assemble. In fact, the Declaration of Independence, if I might be so bold to say, is we representatives in Congress assembled. That's a biblical term. Assembly. It's important to reuse the right precise word for it. But just think about it. I don't want you to accept it. Just think about it. Think about it. Yes.
I'm wondering about the word ordain. Like, I was just thinking back to Exodus, right? God told Moses what kind of men to choose. And then this, he's telling Titus to ordain. Mm-hmm. So is it those leaders are picking the...
No, because Paul said, choose you these elders, and I will ordain them when I come. They choose, and he simply lays his hand and authorizes them because it came from among them. He says, I don't know the people in your congregation. You do. But I know that if you have these kinds of people, these are the ones you choose. And you're responsible for choosing these to be the elders and bishops. And when I come, I will give them my authority. I will, you know, give them a certificate or whatever it is. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? But it came from out among the people. Not from outside. People have the
responsibility.
Yes.
But we have the problem that the people...
You educate the people. And until then you appoint. The less educated the people, the more appointments you have necessary. But that's why you want to educate them, to grow them up in self-government. But you have to grow it. It doesn't happen. That's why we appoint. In the beginning, the churches were illiterate. There are very few who could read. But as the church progresses and there's more literacy and the Bible came in the hands of the people, it flourished. Self-government flourishes when the Bible is in the hands of the people. When it's not, you have to treat them as children. But you, again, you're fatherly and you're maternal. But what do fathers and mothers do? Grow the children up for the next generation, because you're not always going to be there. Your father and mother aren't always going to be over you. They have to grow you up to be self-governing, to be reasoning on your own. True? You do that spiritually, and you do that politically. That's where we are. Is that reasonable?
Yeah.
Thank you. All things were done decently and in order. This is indicative of the church, because if you went to the ecclesia in Greece, it was never decently in order. All right? Go to Congress. Fighting, yelling, shrieking, name-calling in Congress. All right? Debate, all that. In fact, during the Civil War, I think there was a fist fight. Somebody took a cane and whacked somebody.
We just had that recently in our Congress. They had a
Okay. So, hey, decently and in order. This is character. But this should, this ought to be indicative of the Church of Christ more than anywhere else. Where are we going to learn how these things but in the church? As it, these are then will be the leaders that will the community can depend on and rely upon. Something to think about. William Bradford said this, "They continued many years in a comfortable condition, enjoying much sweet and delightful society and spiritual comfort together in the ways of God under the able ministry." Remember, Paul said and Moses said, "Choose you men able." Able ministry and prudent government, Mr. John Robinson. I would call Mr. John Robinson also the Moses of the Pilgrims. He never came with them to America. But do you realize that he taught them enough about civil government that when they needed to set up civil government, they could? Could we do that if we were deposited in nowhere and set up civil government with believers and non-believers because we'd reason from the scriptures? But that's how sufficient his instruction was. And Mr. Elder Brewster, who was an assistant unto him in the place of an elder, unto which he was now called and chosen by the church. They chose the elders, you see, and that's the church that was brought to America, a local assembly, and became the model for civil government in Plymouth. The church is meant to be a model to the world in civil government. Four, let's elect representatives in civil government who will rule for the good of the people and not for what? Their private, selfish purposes. Okay. Able men. We've read from Exodus already. We've read from 1 Samuel. But notice the sons of Samuel, which were not qualified to take the place of Samuel. They turned aside after lucre. They took bribes, and they perverted judgment. That's what we don't want, and I believe that's what we sometimes have. Probably more than we wish for. Do you see that? You know why we have these kinds of men in office? Because we have these kinds of electors. Yeah. We can be bought. Oh, yeah. We can be bought. So many Christian parents even in California are seduced by the promise of funds if they went to charter schools. They get perks, they get computers, they get this and that if they join a charter school, which will alleviate the necessity of home education. It's an alternative to home education. And what happens is that everything their child learns still has to be approved by the state. But we have that thing going on in California. We can be bought away from principle, or we're ignorant of principle. The kinds of rulers reflect the kinds of electors. And Pastor Robinson gave them this instruction when he left, before they left for America. Choosing such persons as do entirely love and will promote the common good. This is what he taught. Do we hear this from the pulpit? This is what he taught from the pulpit. Choose persons that love and promote the common good. Lawful administrations, beholding in them God's ordinance for your good. The image of the Lord's power and authority which the magistrate is supposed to bear. Here's an attitude about civil rulers that we need to start thinking about. And again, you don't need to jump on this bandwagon, but think. In Romans 13, it teaches us that civil rulers are ministers of God. Is that true? They're servants, they're ministers of God. We need to pick up that baton and teach our children that you are just a minister, you're just as much a minister of God in civil government as anyone in the pulpit. It's a high calling as well. Not, there's a difference, but it is a calling of God. To be in civil government is a calling of God as well as any other calling. You're a minister, you're a servant of God, not a servant of the people, but a servant of God. And it has to be brought to that level of importance, not to surpass the pastor, because he still is the preacher and teacher of the Word of God. There's none higher, I think, than that, but they're still the ministers. And not to regard those in civil rulers as secular human, you know, just secular positions. God set up civil government. Just our attitude about civil government has, it's not an enemy. It's meant for our good, to be used for our good. They chose, or rather confirmed, Mr. John Carver, their first governor in Plymouth, was the Mr. John Carver, and unfortunately he passed on that first winter. And then they elected, of course, William Bradford, a man, but what kind of man was John Carver, that first governor of Plymouth, after the signing of the Mayflower Compact, where there was no civil government, they established one there. He was a man godly and well approved, where? Amongst them. See, it was biblical. They had a biblical, they followed the biblical ordinances about civil rulers. Finally, let's practice self-government in and of the local community. Frothingham, in your Christian history, indicates what happened since Plymouth. They, the 12 colonies, were applying the principle of local self-government. That's a typo. It was under their situation a necessity. It was not practical for the parliament to legislate on the various little ones of each colony. See, we have our little ones to manage. It's not for parliament to interfere or even to intervene. To care for the making of roads, the building of churches, the maintenance of schools, or to frame a remedy for the inconveniences or evils that a change of circumstances daily brought forth. It's more practicable, and they were equipped for it. It's one thing to set it up. It's another thing to have the ability to take care of your own affairs. All this was provided for under the general powers of government conveyed by the crown to each colony. Each colony was given the authority to be self-governed, until the king came and began to take it away. Each colony, all 13, each colony manifested a similar spirit of freedom in exercising these powers. In other words, if we could rebuild the breach, rebuild the walls, the broken down walls, we're going to say this: no thank you, we'll do it ourselves. No state aid please, we'll take care of this ourselves in this city. County road, no, thank you, we'll take care, we'll tax ourselves and we'll do this ourselves. Hospital, we'll build our own hospital. Do you see? We need that spirit of independence and the capacity. So we need individual enterprise to make it happen, you see, so that we can, through our taxation, local taxation, have the funds to build for our own needs in our own local sphere. This is how it will happen. This is practical. This is what we're doing. So those are the five suggestions as to how to repair the breach. It may seem undaunting, again, and we get a little shaky when we look around us as to, is this really possible? It seems like the breach is so broken down that do we have enough time before Jesus comes? Jesus knows, God knows, and God's in control of the times. But I want to leave you with two ideas about the power of Christ in the life of the individual. Remember, what is Jesus doing in you and me with his power? What is he doing with gospel light, gospel life, and gospel liberty? He is ruling and overruling inside of us, isn't he not? He's not just ruling me, he's overruling me. He's overruling my sin. He's overruling my flesh. He's overruling my unbelief. He's overruling my doubts. And, okay. To control, ruling means to control, to have dominion over. And that's, of course, we acknowledge that. And to keep under authority. But to overrule, and this is more important than even ruling. We acknowledge many times that Christ rules, of course. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, internally and externally. But when we say that God is overruling, we're saying that he's exerting superior power over anything that may come along. That is, my sin is not superior to God's power. Christ's power. My faithlessness, my weakness is not superior to Christ's power. That's overruling. He's working in me, and by overruling me, that power of light, life, and liberty is overruling. Now, Genesis 45, 5 and 7, I read, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me." Joseph said this to his brothers. "For God did send me before you." Again, God overruled in the case of Joseph and the contempt and the hatred of his brothers. And he used that to serve his own purposes. God uses sin, the flesh, and the devil for his own purpose. That's overruling. That's what we have confidence, not only in his ability to rule, but more importantly, his ability to overrule. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is without." That is constant. That is a constant. "But where sin abounded, grace," what? "Did much more abound." And how are we going to know that that's true unless we see God abounding over much sin? Whatever sin is out there, God is overruling it, no matter how much, because grace much more abounds. And he's going to prove that to us. He's going to say that whatever sins you have committed, God's grace is beyond, much more than that sin and those sins. We have to have a right view of God and not make man more powerful than God, not even the devil himself. We give the devil so much credit. And I would say this, that when we're tempted to do that, we are glorifying him, the devil. When we spend a lot of time about what they're doing, what they're not doing, what this person is doing and not doing, we are glorifying evil. Don't give it a minute's thought. To give it time is to glorify it. To give it any credibility or power or authority is to glorify evil, and that is not what we're here to do. We're here to glorify Christ. Amen. God is interested in glorifying his Son. So God has to have those instruments that will not give credit and glory to evil, but will rely on the power of Christ indwelling the individual. He's working internally, invisibly, incomprehensibly, imperceptibly. So we look forward to the manifestation of that work ahead. We look forward. We are forward-looking people. We look forward to the promises fulfilled. It's not simply platitudes. It's a fact. We see believing. All right? By faith, believing in a future with promise. Future with promise. The time, the best years are yet to come, because this is the Christian era. Okay? Thank you.